All right, let's turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Titled this message, Saved from the Bartenders of Babylon. This is a word that is to God's believing children right here where we live today. It was delivered by Isaiah from the Lord to God's elect remnant in Isaiah's day. They were in the midst of the nation Israel, and God had given over Israel to curse and reproach in Babylonian captivity. God promised to deliver them through a deliverer named Cyrus, which he did. But this message is of God's Israel, his church, and of Christ our deliverer. First of all, the Lord declares to us the problem. Isaiah 43:27, Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Look with me over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It is the same word that the Apostle Paul warned us about. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, Let no man deceive you by any means. And they will use many means to try to do it. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. The son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The teachers in the temple in Isaiah's day, in Paul's day, in churches all over this world, or this nation today, are not openly saying the words, I am God, but boasting that they have done that which is the glory and honor of God only to do. The offense is ascribing to sinners the glory and the power that belongs to God only. That's the offense. Boasting that a sinner can make himself born again. Jesus Christ, the wisdom and the power of God, said, It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. I speak unto you words, and they are spirit and they are life. And he said, Therefore set out unto you that no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. They boast that Christ laid down his life for all men, and it's up to a sinner to make Christ's blood to have saving efficacy, to have accomplished that which God said it accomplished. Christ didn't say, I laid down my life for all men. He said, I laid down my life for the sheep. And he put away their sin and he reconciled them unto God. And therefore, it is not our place to boast that the sinner makes himself the elect of God by his choice of God, by our believing on God. Men will say, you believe on God, that'll make you a sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ said, You believe not because you are not my sheep. Not you're not my sheep because you don't believe. You don't believe because you are not my sheep. Glorying in self-abasement. And that's what all religion, most all religion is glorying in self-abasement. Abasing self. It is cunningly devised fables which declare all kinds of ways conversions came about. Oh, I just saw a preacher coming to me and my daddy ran out to him and he fell down and he was saved. Nobody ever said a word. Fable. Fable. It's not according to this word right here. It's a fable. Boasting of increasing themselves in godliness. Paul said in Colossians 2:19, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. The increase comes from the head, who is Christ. He gives it. It's exalting man, man's worth, man's will, man's works above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that men who call themselves Christians, who call themselves children of God, sit in God's house and show themselves to be God. That's exactly right. If we don't live in that day, I don't know what it is. 2 Thessalonians 2:11, he says, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now look at what God told Isaiah to declare to the people in Isaiah 43, verse 28. "Therefore," he said, "first of all, thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me." They did that in the temple. You see, the judgment that has come upon our nation didn't start in the brothels. It didn't start in the back alleys. It didn't start in the bars. It started in churches where the bartenders of Babylon have been dealing out this filth and corruption and falsehood. That's where it started. And judgment begins in the house of God. God turns men over to a reprobate mind, beginning in the house of God, where they can't hear the truth anymore. And then the whole nation. And God said, verse 28, "Therefore have I profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches." What does it look like when a nation encounters that? I'm just going to give you some of what Romans 1 says. When God gave that nation over to vile affections and a reprobate mind, they supported same-sex marriages. They supported fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. They were full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, haters of God, proud, boasters, disobedient to parents, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And yet in the midst of every bit of it, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. That's the offense. Denying the glory, the power that belongs to God alone. God alone chooses whom He will. God alone redeemed His people from their sin by Christ's one offering. God alone sends forth His gospel in truth. God alone is able to regenerate and quicken and make new the heart. God alone is able to keep and preserve His people. God alone is the one who shall resurrect His people in the final day. And God alone is the one who shall be praised for saving His people from their sins in Christ Jesus the preeminent. Because it pleased God that He have all preeminence. Now, that's what was going on in Isaiah's day. That's what was going on in Paul's day. That's exactly what's going on in our day. Exactly. Now, here's comfort to God's remnant. This is the second thing. He gives comfort right there in the midst. He gives comfort to His remnant, to those whom God preserves in the midst of Babylon. He gives a word of comfort. Verse 1, Isaiah 44, 1. "Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. He says, fear not, O Jacob my servant, and thou Jeshurun whom I have chosen." Jeshurun means the upright or the righteous people. That's what it means. Upright and righteous, not because we did anything to make ourselves upright and righteous, but because God chose us in Christ, and when He did that, blessing us with all spiritual blessings in Christ in heavenly places, God made and formed us from the womb of the morning. Upright and righteous, not because our works are righteous, but by the righteousness and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by His one offering has perfected forever all His people. Upright and righteous, not by any willingness in us to come to God and let God do something for us, but because God made us to be born of His Spirit, of incorruptible seed, and He made us by His divine power and glory to worship God only, Christ only. The Lord says here, "Yet now hear." He's speaking to His people, to His children, to those He has redeemed. And He says, "Yet now hear." Do you think when God speaks His word and He says to His child, "Hear," do you think there is any possibility that the child to whom He speaks will not hear Him speak? You think there's any possibility of that? I want you to look over to Genesis chapter 1, verse 9. Genesis chapter 1, verse 9. God had spoken the heaven and the earth into existence. And then we read here on the third day that God spoke again. Genesis 1, 9 says, And God said. God spoke. This is His word. God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said," God spoke again, "He said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day." Turn over to Isaiah 55 now. "From that time that God sent rain upon the earth," He has sent rain and He has sent snow. Isaiah 55. "He has sent rain and He has sent snow, and it has never once returned to Him until it has watered the earth and has made the earth spring forth and bud. And thereby God has provided seed for the farmer and bread for the eater to eat since this day that He spoke it." And God says likewise, Isaiah 55:10, "As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Christ is the Word. Christ is the seed who yields seed after His kind through His Word. And when He yields seed after His kind, children after His kind, after the image of God, created anew in righteousness and true holiness, by His glory and His power, they go forth and they sow seed. He gives them through His gospel bread, who He is, to eat. And they go forth and they sow seed by which He makes His Word to take effect in the hearts of His children whom He shall call, and when He does, they spring up just like the bud and the seed springs forth out of the earth, because His Word never returns unto Him void. It always accomplishes the thing whereto He sent it. If you hear God speak this hour, if you hear Him speak to you, it's going to be because the Word that goes forth out of God's mouth never does return void. It always prospers. Let me ask you a question. Do we speak half-truth when we're talking? Truth that can be taken any which way that the hearer wants to take it. Do we speak like that when we're talking to our banker or to our accountant? If it's important, we say it as clearly as we can possibly say it, don't we? If it is important to us. If it's not, we'll just mealy-mouth around and go, because we don't really care if anybody hears what we say or not. But if it is important, we say it as clearly as we possibly can say it, because it's very important to us. If we could, if we had the power and the glory to do it, we'd make the one who hears us to hear exactly what we're saying. Well, God is that divine power and wisdom, and He is able to make His words go forth effectually and accomplish life in His children, which He sends it forth for. So yes, when He says hear, His children shall hear. He says to us, fear not. Verse 2. "Thus saith the Lord," Isaiah 44:2. "Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee, fear not." This is what He said. This is what He said when He said, "Yet not hear." Yet hear. Fear not. Now every believer sitting here knows the fear that they knew in Isaiah's day. We know the fear that Paul knew in his day. We have the same fear right here in our day. Babylon came in. Babylon, God turned the nation over to Babylon. And they had sons and daughters. They had husbands and wives. They had mothers and fathers, family, friends, whom they loved dearly, who were worshiping the God of Babylon and calling it worshiping the true and living God. Men don't worship idols and call it worshiping idols. They call it worshiping God. They call it worshiping the true and living God. And that's what exactly what they were doing. What makes a child of God who sees this all around us with the ones we love so dearly, what makes us not just give up and give in? Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, I will help thee, fear not. That's the only reason. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Why not? Why not? Because true love, do something to show me you love me. True love that is born of God is to have our conscience sprinkled from the evil of lies and half-truths. It's to have our conscience sprinkled from that vain, from vain works, so that we love as we have been loved, so that we go forth honoring the Son who has made us worthy to be accepted of the Father, by speaking that which honors the Son. And as much as we love mother and father, as much as we love son or daughter, as much as we love brother and sister, God by His grace has made us to love our Redeemer more than them. And that is the greatest act of love God could ever have done for those that we love, to make us love Him more than them. Not only that, He's made us to love Him more than our own selves. Because whenever we start to declare the truth and stand for the truth, I know this from a fact. The man who was my dearest loved one when I was a child endured hard arrows and hard barbs and fiery words that came from me repeatedly, telling him, I will worship, I will go with you if we could go someplace besides this place, because I don't think that God is God. And because God had put love into man's heart, He and strengthened him to stand and tell me the truth, he would not be moved. And he loved God his Father more than he loved me. He loved Christ who redeemed him more than he loved me. And he more than he loved his own self. So that he bore those arrows and he bore those barbs and he bore that kicking and screaming. And he took it and he absorbed it upon himself. Just like the Redeemer that redeemed him from all iniquity took it all upon himself and showed, laid down his life and showed the greatest love a man could show. He did that, my dearest loved one, did that showing me the love that man truly shows when he sets forth the truth and will not be moved from that truth. That's the greatest love a man could show to another man, to another sinner. The glory and power of God, the truth of the Word of Christ to Him crucified, is the only hope for those we love. I want you to read a sad verse, Micah 2. Micah 2, one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. Micah 2. They had a bunch of dear loved ones who wouldn't endure sound doctrine. They were after their own lust. They wanted teachers who preached smooth things. And they would say, This is what the Lord said they were saying, Micah 2:6. Prophesy ye not. Say to them that prophesy, they shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Is it shortened? Are these His doings to tell men not to speak the truth of God? Do not my words do good to him? Micah 2:7. Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Do not my words go forth and prosper in the thing whereto I send it? Do they not make a man to stand up and tell the truth about God, to be my witnesses? Do they not? He said, but of late my people is risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely, as men averse from war. The women of my people, this is the saddest verse, the women of my people have you cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children have you taken away my glory forever. How'd they do it? Just by giving them what they wanted. Just by giving them prophets who would speak smooth things to them and not tell them the truth about God. He said, you have taken away my glory from these children forever. That's a sad story. That's a sad word. Hear this word, the word of the Lord this morning. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. You who are called, you have been called by Christ, the power and wisdom of God, who have fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, family and friends, who are yet drinking from the harlot's golden cup, who are in churches being served the intoxicating wine which makes the nations mad by the bartenders of Babylon. God not only gives us the privilege of standing steadfast in faithfulness, of holding forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, but God promises to be our strength. He promises to be our strength. You, His Jeshurun, who He's made to love the Lord Jesus Christ more than our loved ones, yea, more than our life also, He says, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not. Fear not. That's a word of comfort. I need that. I need that. I'm experiencing what that's like, and I will experience that, what that's like, more. I need that. I have dear loved ones who say, just do something else. Do something else to show me you love me. God, help me. God, be with me. God, strengthen me. I will do nothing else but what I'm doing right here for you today, what I've done every day this week that I have been awake, and that is labor to bring forth the word of life for you. And if God has not made you to understand that is the most loving thing anybody can do for you, a man don't know the love of God. Talk about it all he wants to. That's so. That's so. And I love you for doing what God has called you to do, for doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to support the work, to keep the work going for your own children and for my children and for those our Lord shall call. I thank you. I thank God for you every day. Well, there's a third thing He says. He makes a promise to us. He told us the problem, and He comforted us. Said, I'll help you, fear not. Now He makes a promise to us. God shall save all our children. Michelle, God shall save all our children. God shall save every single one of our offspring. That's a big, broad brush. That's true. Verse 3. This is why He says, fear not. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Every believer hopes, every believing mother or father, every believing brother, sister, son or daughter, hopes that this will be our immediate loved one. We hope this will be our immediate children. We hope it'll be those that are nearest and dearest to us. We hope so. But this is the sure and certain promise we have of God Almighty. Every one of our children, every one of our offsprings shall be saved. Every one of them. It might not be those in our own house, but everyone who is God's true child shall be saved. And those are our true children and our true offspring. It's so because the one that God is speaking to here when he says, thy seed and thine offspring, is first and foremost his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are all his seed and his offspring. And they all must be called unto him because he's redeemed them and reconciled them unto God. Therefore, they must be reconciled to God. They must be brought to behold what Christ has done for them. And they shall. Who are our true offspring? Verse 3 says, they're thirsty and dry ground. That's what they are. A farmer knows that absolutely nothing is going to grow out of a dry and thirsty ground. Nothing's going to grow out of that ground but weeds, that's all. Nothing good and profitable is going to grow out of that ground. And so the farmer, James 5:7, the farmer waits. He waits. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The Lord who told us, who brought forth the actual trees and herbs that have seed in themselves, that spread forth seed so that more trees grow and give bread to the eater and seed to the sower, says, my word's going to go forth and it's going to accomplish the thing whereunto I sent it, just like the snow and the rain does. And he says to you and I now, fear not, stand still, stand strong, I will save all your seed and all your offspring. I will save my true sons and daughters. How so? He says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. God's going to do that. He promises to pour, to flood, he says, with my spirit and my blessing. Where's that water? Where's that flood coming from? Look at verse 8. When it says there at the very end, he says, is there a God beside me? He says, yea, there is no God, no, not any. If you have a marginal reference in the King James translation, it says, there is no rock like me. Do you know where the water came from in the wilderness? Do you know where the water, where it came from when they were wandering through the wilderness? It came out of the smitten rock. That's where it came from. How sure can we be that this God's going to pour waters out upon, meaning His Spirit and His blessing, upon all His children, all our offspring, all the offspring of Christ? Because He looked to Calvary's cross. That's our assurance. Because he spared not his only son. Because he smote him with a rod and justified his people from all their sins. Because he laid upon him the iniquity of us all and put that iniquity away. Therefore, out of that smitten rock shall come the waters upon the dry ground. You look at the day of Pentecost and you see it. And Peter said, he's the one that shed forth this which you now see and hear. He sent forth the men who spoke it. He blessed the word they spoke, and he poured water upon the dry ground. Let me ask you something. I realize that the Pope has abused the fact that God's going to use men to preach the gospel. I realize he has. Do you think I'm saying what the Pope has ever said? Do you think I'm saying what popes who stand in reform churches and bring sinners back under the yoke of the law and tell them that the only way they can be sanctified is by keeping the law. Do you think those popes are saying what this man right here is saying to you? I'm not. I'm not at all. What caused men to reject Christ? I'll tell you one thing, it was, you transgressed the tradition of our fathers. I don't give a rat's patootie about the tradition of your fathers. I really don't. I do not. What I care about is what does God say in His Word. And that's what I'm telling you. That's what I'm telling you. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that's how He hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, by whom He made the worlds, by who is the express image of the Father. This one who by His Word upholds all things. This one who, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Father. And Hebrews 2 says then, we do well if we take heed to Him that has spoken, which Word was confirmed to us by them to whom He spoke. those to whom he prayed, for whom he prayed in John 17, which he said, I pray not only for them, but them who shall be saved through their word. I pray for them too. Satan always wants liars to make the truth a lie. That's his cunning craftiness. It doesn't matter what liars say. This is the truth. Wait for the precious fruit of the earth. Wait for the Lord who says, I'll pour out my blessing along with my word. And I'll flood it. I'll flood it. It's sure because Christ died. Christ laid down his life. The God of truth shall do so through the truth. Paul said, he said to the Colossians in Colossians 1:6, he said, the truth which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. That's what God said it would do. As it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. In truth. His word won't return void. It'll make the earth, just like it makes the earth spring forth in bud. Look at verse 4. This is what he'll do. He said, of your offspring, our true children, they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. They're going to spring up. When he calls them, they won't be ashamed of our Lord. They won't be ashamed of our gospel. And they won't be ashamed of us. Look at verse 5. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. When the Holy Ghost has created them anew and formed Christ in them, they shall say, I'm the Lord's. They'll subscribe with their hand unto the Lord. What does that mean? They're going to surrender everything to Christ. And they'll say, I'm Jacob. What does that mean? They're going to say, there's absolutely nothing good in me. Nothing worthy of salvation in me. God did it all. And they'll surname themselves the name of Israel. What does that mean? They won't be ashamed to call themselves the Lord's, and they won't be ashamed to call you their brethren. God brings about a whole different spirit in the people when He truly saves them, don't He? He's saying of all the husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, sons and daughters who are drinking of the harlot's fame wine, and strong drink. He said, trust me. Wait on me. Keep standing for the truth. Keep bearing witness of me. And he says, I will in my time pour out my spirit and my blessing. And I will cause your offspring to spring forth just like I make the herbs and the buds spring forth out of the earth. My word will not return void. And how does he back it up? I'm not even going to comment on this. I preached basically on this last time, but he backs this up, this promise up, with the glory of his name, the glory of his office, and the glory of his power. That's some mighty good backup, Joe. Here it is, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. That's who's speaking. I am the first and I am the last. And beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me since I appointed the ancient people. Since I elected my people in my Son before the world began and have been calling them by my grace through my gospel from day one. Who as I is going to do all this for me? The things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. I'm sitting here today trying to show you this to you, that nobody but God is going to do this. Nobody but God is going to receive the glory for doing this. There ain't a church that can make you believe. There ain't a creed that can make you believe. There ain't a history of a church that can make you believe. There is not the history of written down by men and kept and guarded like it's the gospel itself that can make you believe. There's not a single man that can make you believe. The only one who can create his people anew and cause them to believe is the Lord God, thy Redeemer, the only one. And he says he will. His name's at stake if he doesn't save everyone he purposed to save. And so the conclusion is this. He assures us and he comforts us one more time in verse 8. He says, "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? You're even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no rock beside me. I know not any." Well, the intellectual ignoramuses love to have an application. And God's people delight to hear what God says so we can go home trusting God. So I'm going to give an application. What is it? 1 Corinthians 16:13 sums the whole thing up. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. That means be strong like men. Amen. That's it.